Is anyone just back from a honeymoon? Oh, you are. Just back from a honeymoon. Been back for 2 weeks. There you go. That's close enough for being just back from a honeymoon. Hey? You live in a honeymoon. That is very smooth. That is very smooth. My honeymoon was spent me being grumpy because the surf was bad. So my wife was kind of distressed that here we were, because for me, the 2 weeks at Lennox Head was it was a 2 week surf trip in my mind. And we got there and the surf was woeful, and I'm going, been looking forward to this 2 weeks of surfing for so long, and I was moping and depressed. Kathy's going, what are you talking about? I've been looking forward to 2 weeks with you, and what have you been looking forward to? And so we had this fight. It never happens on honeymoons that you have fights.
This is why I live in a honeymoon.
This is why you just kept there. Yeah, in the fights, that's right. Well, there you go. How about I pray, and we'll look at prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the extraordinary thing that is that we can come before you in prayer. And we pray now, please, that you would teach us to pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, teaching to pray ought to be easy. It ought really be as easy as explaining to a child how to talk to their father. If I really messed up there, I'm sorry. Because that's what prayer is. But there is a need for teaching on prayer, because there are crazy ideas that do the rounds in religious circles about prayer. And it seems it was the case back in the first century. Like now, there were bad models back then. There are bad models today. There were bad ideas back then. There are bad ideas today, and wrong ideas that do the rounds. And so the disciples, if you look at chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, one day while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. They ask him to pray in the context of Jesus praying, which he did often. You can, I don't know if you've got one of these kind of Bibles, but let me show you how you do this thing. It's very simple. You go 11:1, when Lord, one day when Jesus was praying, you'll see some of you have got a little A or a little letter above the word praying. Some of you got that? That's a little note to tell you there's other verses around the Bible that speak about the same thing, Jesus praying. Now, sometimes the letter's in front of that phrase, sometimes it's after that phrase. In my Bible, it's after it. If you go to chapter 11, verse 1, you'll find the same little letter A, and it says in my Bible, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. You rush back to Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and you're told there about, and Jesus was praying. And then you've got a little letter in my Bible called Y, which is again just a note to say that there's lots of other places where this happens as well. And you follow that through, and verse 21, you find in Luke's Gospel that Jesus was also praying in chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 18, chapter 9, verse 28. And you chase all those through, and you see reference to the many occasions when Jesus was praying. So, chapter 5... I've just lost that quick little reference there, but Luke chapter 5, verse 16, have a look back there with me. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If you come across to 6 chapter 12, on those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Again and again, through Luke's gospel, you'll get references to the fact that Jesus went off and prayed. Now, just a little aside, and you don't need to chase this up, some of you might, but when you compare the sections that Luke reports on that are also reported on in identical circumstances in Mark's gospel, say, we've got numbers of people reporting on the same events in Jesus' life. It's interesting to note that in Mark's gospel, if you just had Mark's gospel, you wouldn't know much of Jesus' prayer life because Mark doesn't mention it. But Luke actually deliberately tells us on very many of those exact same occasions, he notes that Jesus was praying. It is, for Luke, quite a significant thing to have noted the prayer life of Jesus. And so It's in that context we find he is a prayer. Now that's worth just reflecting on for a moment, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, was a prayer. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, was a prayer. If he is praying, how much more us? He is a prayer. Now, I'm going to take you through what he teaches on prayer. And as we go through this, there are a number of surprises, and I can't remember, I think there's three surprises. I could probably come up with more surprises, but let me take you through the first surprise. First, when you look at his prayer, verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say." And then we have what is known famously as the Lord's Prayer, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." Now you notice I slipped up there because it's also referenced in Matthew's Gospel, and Jesus did this on various occasions. So you have some occasions he spoke the words that Luke reports, on some are a little bit differently. And some of us have learned it from Matthew's Gospel, not Luke. But what I want you to notice is the first surprise. The disciples ask Jesus, they say, "Teach us to pray." Verse 2, "When you pray, say." Now, why is that a surprise? Because if you pick up many modern books on teaching us to pray, you'll get a lot of discussion about the place you should go to pray, the way you should posture your body, you should kneel, you should sit, you should lie down, all the kinds of ways your posture should be. You'll get news about the tone, the timing, the technique about how to pray. But when Jesus teaches to pray, he says, "When you pray, say." No mention of where you should go and do it. No mention of your body posture as you do it. No mention of techniques. He simply notes that when you pray, you say. And I want to note that itself is a surprise. That when you pray, he says, you say. The essence of prayer is words, speaking. There's been a stream of teaching in recent times that says otherwise. There are whole books, and there are some that particularly come to mind immediately, that have built a theology of prayer from not the Bible so much, but what we call the mystics of the Middle Ages. And I'll just touch on that briefly, but build a whole theology of prayer which said prayer was silence. So that in material I've chased through, much of this literature talks about words as being the lower order of prayer, and you move past words into a deeper kind of prayer, which is just communion of the spirit and soul with God. And that's the higher order of prayer. And that's when you've now come to that place of being really in touch with God, when you've moved past words. Now, Jesus doesn't seem to know anything about that, because he says, in answer to the question, "Teach us to pray," he says, "When you pray, say," speak. Words are important in your prayers. In fact, the word for prayer itself, the Greek word for prayer itself, is a word that's, it's actually almost literally in its root a word for asking, but it's also a word that it's a word that involves very intimately just words. It's a word. And there's not one example of an activity of prayer in the Bible that I know of. Please tell me if I'm, I've read it 50 times, but I might have missed something. But tell me if I've missed it. There's not one example of an activity of prayer in the Bible that includes silence, that is silence. It's just not there that I know of. I want to suggest to you that view of prayer lends much more to the Middle Ages mystics, who thought of God as a force that you commune with rather than a person that you address. Very different understanding of God. When you pray, say. Now, one seeming exception to this is Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8. Have a look with me there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, it's just worth reflecting for a moment on that, especially given my news about Richard's death. The context of Romans 8, verse 26 is suffering. So verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that we revealed. Verse 22, the whole creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. It's pain, it's suffering, it's groaning inwardly, hurting. Verse 26, in the same way, the context is, in our weakness, you're a Claire. I don't know, Richard's wife's name's Claire. Kids Nick, Emily and Zach. Can you imagine, well, perhaps you've been there yourself. There's the numbness that comes when you see your husband die like that. What? And you just, before the Lord, and you just groan. You don't even know what to pray for in the agony and hurt of it. And you might have been in other contexts where that's the case for you. Do you know the wonderful comfort in that place? God's given us his Spirit, who takes our groans and brings them to the throne of the Father and intercedes for us. How extraordinary is the grace of God, yeah? It's not actually a teaching about you don't have to speak, just let the Spirit speak for you. It's actually in the midst of being unable to verbalize that the Spirit takes those words. How good is God? Yeah. But when you pray, you speak, you say. Now, what do you say? Come back with me to Luke chapter 11. What do you say? Well, here's the second surprise. You say, Father. You say, Father. Well, that doesn't seem like a surprise. Well, it is if you understand the world before Christianity. The world without Christianity. That Jesus speaks of God as his Father and now invites the disciples to speak of God as their Father is an extraordinary thing. There were religious conceptions back in the first century in Jesus' time that saw humanity as the offspring of the gods or gods. The Jews thought of the nation of Israel as the son of God, but wouldn't dare presume to speak to God as their personal father. But Jesus speaks like that constantly, and in fact was almost stoned because of it. Do you remember the Jews drew him aside to kill him because he spoke of God as his father? How dare he? He was able to do that because he had been for all eternity with God, his Father, in intimate relationship. But he now invites his disciples and us, by extension, into that very relationship that he experienced to now speak of God as his Father. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible? Because of Jesus's death and resurrection. The extraordinary thing is that by the activity and work of Jesus in his death and resurrection, humans, sinful humans, can now speak of God as their Father. Our sin has been covered, and so we can be united. In an extraordinary way, we are united with Jesus, and so what he can say of the Father, we can now in him say of God. Extraordinary. You know the song, Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim a crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne through Christ. You know, some years ago I was having my hair cut. And you know it was some years ago. And I used to have hair. And now I just go myself. You never know what it looks like, but it's cheap. I save $20 a month. Well, actually, how much did it get your haircut now? I wouldn't know. Not why looking at you, I don't know either. $15. I get this. This is me, right? I now transfer out of my main, our our main bank account $20 a month in lieu of having cutting my own hair, so I can save up some money for some things, you see. Anyway, but in the days when I used to get my hair cut, I was at the barber, and I was chatting to him, and as you try and do, I share the gospel and so on, so I said to him, we were chatting, and I said, "Do you ever pray?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." I was astonished. I mean, he's not a churchgoer, not a Christian that I know, but you pray? Yeah, I do. "Wow," I said, "that's interesting. What makes you think God should listen to you?" And he said, "Oh, never thought about that." I said, "Well, good thing to think about, isn't it? You're praying. What makes you think God would even bother to listen to you, or that he should listen to you?" And he said, "Well, yeah. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I think he should." I said, "You're kidding." So did you see where we go now? Yeah, that's right. He slipped. But see, right there's the point. What makes you think God should listen to you when you pray? Well, because I haven't killed anyone. When you understand the holiness of God and your own sin, what? How dare you think he should ever listen to you? What right do you have? And right there is the gospel. What right? None based on my merit and goodness. Everything based on the merit and goodness of Jesus. You see. So that in his name, Lord God, I come to you. Based on his grace and mercy won for us, I come to you. When you pray, therefore, say, "Father," not because you are worthy of that, but because Jesus has made you worthy of that. You see? You can presume to call him Father because of something remarkable that God has done, the Father himself has done for you to make it possible for you to know him now as Father. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second. See, that's the second surprise, that you could even dare to do that. Third surprise. Every single statement in the Lord's Prayer is a request. Now, have you noticed that? Every single statement of the Lord's Prayer is a request. Now, that's a surprise because it's not often the way we've been taught about prayer. Often the way we're taught about prayer in modern circles is that it's kind of offensive just to ask God for things. It's offensive just to ask God for things, and so I ought to adore him first and praise him first and then ask him. Or adore and praise, give thanks and then ask him. Now, what's the implication? The implication is that asking God is kind of crass, and you need to do a bunch of stuff to get yourself worthy of being able to ask. You need to actually praise, so God goes, "Oh, you're really cool, you're really a great guy." And you go, "Yeah, okay, now here's what I want to ask." And he goes, "All right, I'll listen because you've warmed me up to it." You see? You get that theology that operates. But when you look at the Lord's Prayer, what you see is that every statement is an ask. "Father," now you may not notice this because you don't know Greek, and that's not your fault, but let me just explain it to you. See how it says, "Father, hallowed be your name." People go, "Well, hang on, isn't that a praise statement there? I hallow your name." No. It's kind of obvious in the English, but it's very obvious in the Greek. In Greek, a word actually has a certain couple of letters on the end of it that tell you whether it's a verb, ready for this, a verb in the indicative or the imperative. Okay, and you kind of go, "Oh, great, that's good to know." It tells you whether the verb is a verb of command, asking something, letting something be, or whether it's a verb that's saying, "This is the case." All right? Now, you've got "hallowed be your name." If the word "hallowed" was simply in the indicative, that is just saying your name is holy, then it would be a statement of praise. But it's actually in a different verb. It's a verb that says, "Let your name be hallowed." In the Greek, it's very obvious. And what it's saying is, "Father, please make it that your name is hallowed," or acknowledged as holy. That's what hallowed means. Let your name be acknowledged as holy. So it's a statement of request. So is the next one. Let your kingdom come. Give us today our daily. Forgive us our. These are all requests to God of things we want him to do. Each of them are requests. Now, before we get into the detail of the content, just apply that for a second. You don't have to work your way to God by praising him before you can do the crass thing of asking him for stuff. Got it? I find that liberating. Now, why is that possible? You should know the answer. Why is it possible? Because of Jesus. That's it. Because of the grace of God that's given us in Christ, we can bring our requests in his name, by his merits. That's what in his name means. So, here's the thing. Do you ever feel at times that bringing your requests to God feels unworthy? Look, I know you know, feel that because I do. And everyone's like me. I know at times there's something that matters to me. I'm praying to the Lord about it. And I think in myself, oh, why should he give this to me? Who am I to bring this to him? Why should he listen to this request and do anything about it? Because of the merits of Christ. It's because of the grace of God who's died for me by Jesus and made it so that I am now a child in a father-child relationship, one that is perfect. And that's the teaching that comes towards the end of this section. See verse 5. So we've moved out of law. We'll come back to law prayer in a second, but see how verse 5, the whole section from verse 5 down to 13 is a discussion about appreciating what God is like in a way that helps me bring my prayers to him. Now can I rush through this? I'm going to only rush through it. But he gives a story, Jesus, in verse 5, about a friend who comes to another friend at midnight and says, lend me 3 loaves because I've got a friend on the journey. The one inside answers, don't bother me, the house is already shut, my kids are asleep, I can't get up. Verse 8, here's Jesus' comment. I tell you that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, you got to get, here's a little twist on this one. Ready for this? This is a bit of Greek again, I'm sorry. You've had a lot this morning, so if you want to have a snooze, do it now. But see the word there, because of the man's, well, in my NIV, boldness, and the new NIV, I noticed, James, when you read it, shameless audacity. Now, the translators are trying to translate a Greek word that's a little bit difficult to translate. We're not exactly, it's a little bit tough to work out. It's a word that, did you say shameless? Yeah, it's got, in its root is shame. The Greek word actually is used in other contexts about shame. And so the new NIV is trying to capture that shame concept to it. But let me tell you how some have suggested that should be translated. Yet because of the friend who is being asked, because of his concern about being shamed, he will get up and give you as much as you need. Now, how is that different? Yeah. What it's saying is that it's not... The thing that causes the request to be answered is not the boldness of the asker. It's the honour of the giver or the concern that he might be shamed in not giving. So because of his, that is the man inside the house, concern about shame, he will give. Now, you know, people argue whether it goes the other way or not. But that is a true piece of theology nonetheless. Did you remember the Daniel chapter 9 chapter we had read? Where, for your name's sake, Lord, answer this prayer, says Daniel. Because your name rests on this people, please answer this prayer. It's for your honour's sake that please answer this prayer. That's the point of this. Because the man who comes and asks for bread only asks once. You see that? He goes to him and says in verse 5, lend me 3 loaves of bread. He doesn't plead, 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 plead. He just asks once. And the thing that makes sure the man will get up and do it is the fact that tomorrow morning he'll have to front up into the local courtyard, and if he hasn't given his mate bread, he'll be shamed by all his neighbours. So he gets up Now look at verse 9. So I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks the door will be opened. Why? Because God's honour is at stake. Because God is a God who has so much invested in being a loving father to you. Now, perseverance is taught, and we'll come to that in a chapter down the track in Luke's Gospel. There's no doubt perseverance is something that we ought to pursue, but I don't think that's necessarily the point here. And in fact, then what's traded on is verse 11, the fatherhood of God. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Ridiculous. If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Yeah. Close your eyes, son. Here's the answer to your prayer for that egg. Would you? No. No, no father would ever. Now you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let me just quickly unpack some stuff here. What is Jesus making? Jesus is making this point. God isn't the reluctant giver. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not the reluctant giver, the distant power that needs to be coerced, that needs to be battered and beaten before he'll finally reluctantly give you what's good. That's not God. He is, verse 11, the best father that a father can ever be. Now, some of you, if you need something, would never have gone to your father to ask. Is that right? I bet. I bet there are those amongst us who would think, I would never ring up my dad and ask for something. Because why? Because he'll make me feel bad in the asking. Because I'll end up having to pay for it later in some way. Because he'll just be so gruff and rude to me. You would never ask your dad. Jesus is at lengths here to say that your heavenly Father is not like any of that. He's not like any of that. I am blessed with fathers. I've got my father-in-law is close now, so he lives very near to us. And you know, this is not to say my father's not like this, but my father-in-law has modeled in an extraordinary way what it is to be open and generous and ready at any time. And our only hesitation in ever asking him is not his concern, it's our embarrassment because he'll be so quick and ready to come to us, you see. Now, if you've never had a father like that, you need to actually read into this and see that Jesus is saying this is the perfect father, the father you never had, you see. And how wonderful is that? Now, ask, therefore, verse 9, and it will be given you by a father who loves. Now, obviously, verse 13 makes clear it's not anything you ask for will be given to you. It's good gifts your father will give you. Now, that's got to be clear, hasn't it? You know, I want a Rolls Royce. I want a Ferrari. Who wants a really Rolls Royce? I want a Ferrari. And Lord God, I hear this teaching that you're the God who, whatever you ask, you'll give. Ferrari, please. Now, what is God the Father going to do? Well, if I believe without doubting, he'll certainly give it to me, won't he? If I confess that I've already got it, if I believe for it, I'll get it, won't I? I don't like my mother-in-law. I want her dead. You've heard my story about in-laws, so that's not true. But, you know, I don't like my mother. I want her dead. And I'm going to believe without doubting that it's happening. Will the Father give it to me? Ah, guys, come on. It's obvious, isn't it? But isn't there an absurd teaching of prayer around there like that? No, the Father gives good gifts. And so you ask for the Ferrari, and the Lord God in his goodness will give you... Well, Corollas just keep on going, don't they? You know, he'll give you a Suzuki, one of those little tin box things or something. I don't know. And the Lord God will do that. Why? Because he wants you to grow up and mature. Because he wants a good thing for you. You are sick and you pray for healing. And isn't the good Father the Father who gives me all good things? Yes, he gives you sickness. Because he wants you to mature and trust him. You know, we're sitting around the bedside of Richard and praying. And what are we praying for? We're praying for healing. With Claire saying, Lord, please heal this man. Please heal this man. Now, what does the Lord give us? He gives us death. Is the goodness of God in question at that point? If you live by sight, it is. But if you live by faith in the God that you meet in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he is in tears himself. He is saying, no, Claire, this for many reasons needs to be your place. And it's my good gift in a deep and hard place for you at the moment. Trust me. Trust me. Friends, there is no time that's too hard to bring your requests to God. He is not offended. Ask. Any time. Bring all your requests. There's no right technique that you need. What you need, though, is a proper understanding of God as your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you. You don't even have to have the right reasons. Just ask. Bring your prayers. Let me see if I've got time just to touch on this. Why isn't it offensive to ask? People do say that's a lower order of prayer to ask. It's more honouring to God to praise him. No. When you ask for things from God, you are expressing dependence on God. That's why to ask for my daily bread is an activity that's deeply honouring. Because God says, I give it to you, I'm where it comes from, and that you acknowledge that and recognize that in your request honors me. Every request honors God because you acknowledge who he is, the proper place he has in your life and in the world, and that you are utterly dependent. Ask for your bread every day. Don't forget to keep asking because it's every day that it comes by his hand and not by yours. The Lord's Prayer is all request. Now, is there no place for praise? No, of course not. Honour God in your praise. Honour God in every word you utter. Last surprise. All these requests, but one, and there's some indications this fits into it as well, but all these requests, but one, are focused on God's kingdom. Did you notice that? When you pray, say, Father, let your name be honoured. Let it be that your kingdom comes. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against, and lead us not into temptation. All of these requests, with give us the daily bread, I'll talk to you in a moment, all of these requests are focused on God's kingdom. Now, you might say that there are two halves to those requests. The first half are prayers concerning God, his kingdom coming, his name being honoured, and prayers concerning me, my needs being met, my sins being forgiven, and not being led into temptation. But even there, the two halves are still about the same thing. That is to say, I pray at first about his rule in the world, his honour in the world, and I pray about my life that it might fit in with his honour and his rule. Do you see? That my sins might be forgiven, that I might be brought under his rule as a repentant, forgiven sinner, and that I might not ever step outside of his rule and be led into temptation. It's all about God's rule and his kingdom. And in the midst of that kingdom focus is the grace of the King to invite us to make requests for the mundane things, our needs. Extraordinary. This then is how you should pray, says Jesus. When you pray, say, Father, let your name be honoured. Let your kingdom come. Forgive us our failure to appreciate your rule in our lives and lead us not ever to be tempted to walk out from under your rule. And in all of that, please meet our needs, we pray. Now, noting this is a lesson on prayer, But it's also a lesson on life. Because what you find here is a reflection on the things that matter. And no doubt it grows out of the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 and Daniel 9, and so there's lots of places. And you see this perspective all the way through Jesus' life and ministry. Why does Jesus come into the world? Why is Jesus born? He's born to establish the kingdom of God. Why does he set his face to Jerusalem? To establish the kingdom of God. Why does he say he comes? He comes to seek and save the lost by establishing the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. He comes to secure for his people forgiveness and the new covenant in his blood, which we'll see in weeks to come, the new covenant in his blood, which enables the pouring out of the Spirit, which is the event of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which is why Jesus says, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That is, how much more will the Father give you the fulfillment of all the hopes of the ages, that you might yourself now have the Spirit residing in you? The event of Pentecost finally come upon us. Now, all of this, why do I draw attention to this? Because when Jesus says, this is what you pray, he's concerned about what you say, he's concerned about the Father and your relationship with him, your appreciation of his love for you and the good. But what he wants us to pray about are kingdom things. Because at the forefront of his life is an obsession with the importance of God being established as ruler and people being brought back to him. That's his consuming passion. Now, he also ate and he prepared food. He slept, and for years he worked as a carpenter. Didn't mean that his priority about the kingdom stopped him doing everything, but it meant rather that the foreground of his life was consumed with kingdom stuff. And here's the challenge that I want to leave for us. And we might just pause for a few minutes of questions if you want, but unless we've got communion or something, Greg. No, okay. The challenge I want to... What are we praying for? Prayer is one of those amazing experiences that is a window into your soul. It's your prayers that say a lot about what you think and care about. What are the things you pray about most? What are the things that causes you to get on your knees and pray with fervent passion? What are those things? The new job I need. Financial situation I'm in. The health of someone close to me. A relationship that's struggling. My kids being off the rails. Parking spot at Erina. You run through. What are the things you pray about? If we could list them, and we would never dare do this. But if we could list them, I could tell you what matters in your life. Isn't that right? When you pray, Jesus says, pray about God and his honour. The establishment of his kingdom in the hearts and minds of people, that they might be brought to repentance unto him. That you personally might be brought to a deep relationship with him where you're forgiven and you're secured in his kingdom, where you're not tempted out from it. Pray about these things, and in the midst of that, pray about your needs. What are you praying about? What are you praying about? This is more important than just the techniques of prayer, isn't it, you see? This is about your whole life and how you think about life. It impacts, we've just touched on money this morning, it impacts your money. Materialism has its fangs in us in profound ways. I mean, one of the most helpful comments, amongst many helpful comments, an older man who was a pastor of mine years ago, he gave a talk at church he mentioned something about giving, and he said, if you are putting small change in the bag as it goes around, don't mock God, he said. He almost stepped out of the pulpit and grabbed us by the throat and said, don't mock God with your small change. You think that's a sacrifice? You think that's been caught up into what matters in life? Now, this is not about money. This is about your whole life. And lest you think that you are being called to costly sacrifice that's oppressive and difficult, this is Jesus calling us to liberation, freedom from materialism, freedom from greed, freedom from self, freedom from being consumed with petty things. He wants you to have a life that's bigger and to actually be caught up in things that matter eternally. It is very challenging and radical stuff, but good for our souls, health to us. Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? That we gain these things is so profoundly important. Let me pause there. Do you want to ask anything? If not, I'll pray for us. But do you want to ask anything?
Yeah.
Very good, thank you. Yeah, totally. So, when you pray, is saying out loud? No. There's a teaching around that says positive confession. You're required to speak it into action, so you need to verbalize it for it to happen. Where do these things come from? No. The Lord God, He knows what you think. Remember, Jesus speaks about knowing what was in their heart. He knows what's in your heart. You don't need to speak it out loud for Him to know it. I think it's a healthy discipline to pray out loud, but by no means the key to it, the technique required for it to be answered. No. God is more powerful and gracious than that. Yeah. But a good question.
Yeah. Just the posture thing. We were brought up that you had to kneel to pray, so that's been hard to get out of the head. But so I often just feel lazy.
It is interesting. 1 Timothy 2, the posture for prayer there is standing with arms raised. So it's interesting. It is entirely cultural, the posture. I grew up in, when I was converted into church at the age of 17, our church had kneelers. Now, some of you will never have seen these, but in the olden church, in the pew in front of you, you'd pull down a little thing and it would be padded, so you could kneel without it being any pain. Which always struck me as kind of odd. But the nice thing, I was converted into a context where on occasion I would kneel to pray. Body is who I am. Okay, so what I do with my body is an extension of who I am and what I'm thinking and feeling, which is why I think many people do like to pray, sing praise with their hands up. And I think what they're saying, I trust in the very best experiences of that, what they're doing is saying, I want my body to express my joy and thrill and with you. In the worst, it's I want to channel some power, but I don't think we have that amongst us. But in the best, the kneeling thing is saying, I come before you as a humble, dependent sinner. And my body is saying that as well as my inner attitude. Now, so that's a helpful thing. And if you find it helpful, do it. But work, work's a bit strong, isn't it? The Lord is glad by the merits of Christ to hear you when you're lying in bed. Do you know? He doesn't need the posture. It can be a helpful thing to express my heart dependence upon Christ. But he doesn't need it. So I think keeping those two things is important. Yeah. Do you want to ask anything else? Yeah, mate. Thank you. That's helpful. This is good. I like questions. Nothing in the Bible about prayer is listening. There's another false teaching around the place that prayer is me speak and God communicates to me in prayer. No. There's nothing in the Bible about prayer being the event where God speaks to me. Where is God speaking to me? In the Scriptures. Prayer is me addressing God. Bible reading is God addressing me. Do you see? It's not in prayer that I hear God speak. Now, it might be in the context of humbling myself before God, whether kneeling or whatever, and taking time to be quiet and kind of, get my mind cleared and focused on the things of God. In that context, he brings to mind truths and insights he has given me in the Scriptures. So in that sense, you might say that. But yes, your point, though, further is, I grew up with the whole don't bring your shopping list to God thing. And I was always struck, and I've drawn your attention to this, that the Lord's Prayer was a shopping list. There's nothing wrong with bringing your shopping list to God. What's a problem is when your shopping list is full of things about you. You say, that's the thing. Oh, I've got a party this weekend. Please let it go well, and please let it not rain, and please help me get to work on time, and please help those people speak to me, and because I'm really alone, please help me find. It's all about me. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition bring your request to God, that the peace of God might rule in your hearts. Everything you're concerned about, even when it is the shopping thing, bring it to God. Bring it to God. And every time you do it, go, Lord, I know this is small, but it deeply concerns me. Please, as my Father, can I bring it by the merits of Christ? Yes, he delights to hear it. Everything in your shopping list, bring. Got it? But grow up. Grow up. Do you know, when I was 5, I thought like a 5-year-old, and the thing that consumed me was that I didn't get as much Coke as my brother. I mean, Coca-Cola. do you know? Quite the family we grew up in. Do you know what I mean? But it wasn't all the beaches. So that was the big thing in my life. And I was really. But as you come into the Bible, what you find is you start to see the world with adult eyes, through God's eyes, and you see what really matters. And the thing that used to be on my shopping list, I just don't pray about as much anymore. Winning a game of sport. Do you know? Look, this will be a shock to you, but I'm actually an Australian champion. I won Australian titles. And so I was an elite in the elite kind of sport. And there was a temptation constantly to want to pray to win. And I had to actually grow up and go, it's not about, this is trivial. What matters is the kingdom. Make that more and more my prayer. Yeah. Does that touch on something you were saying?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that whole package is exactly right. I would just reserve the word prayer for me addressing God. So I wouldn't use, but I'm not saying perhaps you're not doing this, but I think we just need to take some care because of the weird teachings that are around there. Yeah. But that's right. I think the whole package where I'm, and if you haven't got a time in your life where you are, I'm going to stop now. If you haven't got a time in your life where you're all through the day, I'm praying. Lord, help me. Now, there are lots of times I'm not because I'm doing other things, but I'm bringing things to God. But I do want to try and set aside a time where I come to His Word and I pray, please open my eyes to see. And out of that, I pray for kingdom things, and then I have my requests, concerns for my friends that come to faith, opportunities to believe, my kid, all of that. How about I pray? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to call you Father and the extraordinary privilege it is by the grace that you have given us in Christ. And we ask that you might help us be prayers. And in particular, we ask that we might be people who have grown up to see what matters most in the world is your kingdom, your rule, the establishment of your honour, through the declaration of the gospel, that therefore, please, we might pray about these things as of first importance. The spread of the gospel through the world, through our nation, through our region, through the peninsula, please, that you might cause people on the peninsula to hear of Christ, to respond to him. Be gracious. Forgive us our sins. Please, we pray. We thank you in Christ that you have and you will. Lead us not into temptation to ever give up following you and falling into sin where we turn from you. We pray, please, you would keep us close to you. And we ask in all of this that you bring great honour to yourself in Jesus' name.